All right. Well, tonight we have the wonderful opportunity to hear from one of our mission teams that we've sent out this year. We've sent out teams to several different places, and it's been a while since we've had a report back from one of our teams. Jamaica, we saw some pictures and had a little bit of sharing from that, but I just felt led tonight to allow some of our folks from Toronto to share what God is doing there, and so I'm not going to steal the thunder on that. I got the great opportunity just to go along on that trip, to be a participant in that trip. That trip and team was led by one of our pastoral interns, Brian Bennett, and I think this was maybe only the second trip that we've ever had led by someone who wasn't a staff member. And so it was wonderful to see him step up and to lead, and he did a wonderful job. And so I'm going to invite Brian to come and to share where we're headed tonight and a little bit about the trip, and then introduce the other folks that are going to share tonight.
Well, good evening. Well, back several weeks ago, on July the 16th through the 22nd, again, we had the opportunity to go back to Toronto, Canada, around the Brampton area, and work with our mission partner, Robin Wasti. I think most of you know Robin. Robin has been here at our church before and spent some time with us. But again, we had the awesome opportunity to go. And I want to talk a little bit about the trip, just kind of give you some rough details of it, and then we're going to have several that's going to come up tonight and tell you about their experiences and what they saw God do, not only in the Brampton area, but what God is doing in their lives as well as a result of this mission trip. This year, as Rich alluded to this morning, we had 20 people go with us this year. We had 18 from our church, and we had 2 from New Circle Church. And from our church, we had me and my wife and my 2 children. We had Wayne and Cookie Jenkins, Bill and Charlotte Sherman. We had Kim and Jalen Brantley, Jim, Dina, and their daughter Emma. We had Austin Fulkerson, and as Rich said, him and Landon was able to go as well. Jane Hill and Katie Jacobs. And then something unique was we had 2 young ladies that we picked up from New Circle Church, and that name might sound familiar to you. New Circle Church is one of our missional partners. It's a church that we help partner with. It's a church plant going on in Indianapolis. And it was very unique to have one of our partners go with us to minister to another partner. So we had a partner going with us to go to another partner. So I thought that was pretty unique and pretty neat as well. Their names was Micah Candell and Sydney Chapman. And Sydney Chapman, we just found out that she will be getting married here in the next month or so. And they're standing right there behind Natalie off to her right. Sydney is the one standing there, and then Micah is the one with the glasses on behind her. A little bit about the trip. We left on Saturday, July the 16th. We left here about 6 o'clock in the morning. If you've been to Toronto before, it's about a 12 and a half hour drive. But by the time you have to make stops and fuel and get gas and these types of things and get food, it took us about 14 hours or so to get there. So we traveled all day Saturday. We checked in late Saturday night into our hotel. There we stayed and just tried to get our bearings and try to get some rest. Then we got up on Sunday morning, and which was our custom, and anyone who's ever been on a mission trip, you know that you start every day out with a devotional. So on Sunday morning, we got up, we had our devotional, and then we met with Robin and his church later on that evening, and then we spent some time worshiping with them, and then we had a fellowship with them immediately after church. Monday, we went. Robin took us to a Sikh and Hindu temple. So we spent the majority of the day going around these temples, learning more about their religions, more about their beliefs, and these type of things. And again, you can see in the pictures here, this is one of the Hindu temples here. Just an amazing building. Just amazing to go inside and see. But amongst all of the beauty of that, and I think Natalie's going to share a little bit about this, so I don't want to talk too much about it, but you could really see the darkness and the lostness. When you see a beautiful building like that, then you have people bowing down to idols. Again, Natalie's going to speak a little bit about that as well. Tuesday through Thursday, we got up each morning, did our devotionals. Then we would get up and spend the majority of our morning. We would go start handing out flyers for our kids' club at night. And we were doing surveys, like a spiritual survey of the neighborhoods, kind of getting the demographics of what that neighborhood would look like. This mission trip, our purpose of going was to host a kids club. Every mission trip, you know, we pray and we long to go on mission so we can share the gospel. But what you will encounter when you go to Toronto, it is very difficult to just meet someone and just start opening up a conversation and start sharing the gospel. They're a very relational people, but they are born into their religions. It's not a religion that they have accepted as we have. So it is very difficult to reach these people groups, the Sikhs and the Hindus. And so what you have to do there is you have to go and spend a lot of time with them. You have to build a relationship with them. And Robin's been there now about 5 years. His church is growing, but even he will admit in those 5 years, a lot of the Christians who were there have came from other places, and they will stay there for a while, and then when they get their visas or whatever that looks like for them, then they seem to travel off to Quebec and Montreal. But I say all of that because it's not a place that's easy for them to accept the gospel. So again, you have to build a lot of relationships with them. So the purpose of us going to these kids clubs was we would go out, hand out flowers, and then in the evenings, all these kids would come and the adults would come and we would host this kids club, very similar to a backyard kids club we would do here. But we did all this for the attempts of that Robin's name could get known in these parks and that he could start making a relationship with the people. As we was engaging their kids, him and his wife, they're spectacular missionaries. You can tell that missions is their top priority. They live it, they eat it, they breathe it. Just a great couple to be around. She would engage the wives, and he and Rich would often go around and engage the elders there. But we did all of this so that we could make relationships, so that when we leave, that now Robin has an opportunity to go back into these parks, go back into these neighborhoods, and continue to build relationships, hoping that in times to come, through many years and many trials and many tribulations, that he can lead some to Christ. So an amazing work going on in Toronto. So we did that Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday. Thursday was a unique day. Robin told us that day that we was going to a new park that he had never been working in before. The other parks that we go to, we usually average anywhere from 150 to 200 kids a night. But he said, we're going to go to a different area of town, go to a park that we have never worked in before. And he was telling me and Rich, he said, you know, I don't want your team to get discouraged. He said, if we get there tonight and we have 50 to 75 kids, he said, man, this is going to be a success. He said, we just want to get in there and get the community to know us. And God showed up, and it was one of the biggest crowds that we had on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday. We had about 155 or so kids that actually showed up. Another thing that resulted out of this, you will see a bunch of the elders and stuff kind of sitting around watching us and listening to what we're teaching their children. He had several of these gentlemen come up to him and say, you know what? We listen to what you was teaching our children. We don't find anything that we disagree with. And he said, we want to welcome you back to this park, and we want your church to come here and be a part of this park. So we see that you know, doing something as simple as a kids club, how that's opening up an opportunity to share the gospel. Then on Friday, we loaded back up, and we traveled home back on Friday. I want to say one more thing about Thursday as well. Anyone has ever been on a mission trip, you know, usually the last day starts to be the toughest day. Everyone's getting kind of tired. You know that you've got a long drive home or a long flight home the next day, whatever that looks like for you. Usually you're starting to kind of wear down. There was times when we was out doing spiritual surveys that some of our groups was kind of getting down. We were not getting a lot of reception in some of the areas that we was in. But on Thursday, as we was out in these new neighborhoods, we met the second to last house that we was going to knock on. We said, you know, we're going to do this house, and we're going to do this house, and then we're going to go back and meet our group. The second to last door that we knocked on, this gentleman was about 45, maybe 50, come to the door, looked kind of standoffish, and we was thinking, oh, man, this is probably not going to go well. We started talking to him. We started asking our questions, and we said, sir, you know, do you have time to spend just a few moments answering a few questions for us? He said, sure, not a problem, but he still kind of stood there in his doorway. We started asking him. We said, you know, what language do you speak in your house? And he said, well, we speak primarily English in the house. We said, okay. We said, are you related with any religious groups? Are you affiliated with anyone? Do you have a religion? And he said, Christianity. And he said, And we was like, wow, really? And he said, yeah. I said, so you've heard of the Bible? You've heard of Jesus? He said, absolutely. He said, I'm a Christian. And he said, who are you guys with? We said, well, we're Christians as well. And you could start to see the tears well up in this guy's eyes. He said, I cannot believe. At first, he said, where do you guys come from? We said, we come from Kentucky. He said, how far is that? We said, well, it's about a 13-hour drive. And he had tears start to well up in his eyes. And he said, this is a very dark place. He said, I've been praying and praying and praying that God would send other Christians in our neighborhood. And he said, today, God did that. So he started telling us about his background. He was originally from Iraq. His dad was in the part of the Salvation Army in Iraq. He says, every Sunday morning, he said, I go to our Salvation Army here, and that's where I worship. And he could just not believe. He was astounded as he looked at Judson. And Judson, you know Judson. Judson's our little keg of dynamite, as Brother Todd would say. And it was hot, and Judson was kind of rolling around on the porch, and me and Natalie's trying to kick him and say, get up. But he looked at him, and he walked down and kind of gave him a high five. And he had these tears in his eyes. He said, I cannot believe that I have a young couple like you bringing your kids this far because you truly believe in the gospel. He said, praise God. He said, I wish there was more people like you. So again, he gave us a lot of hope. He gave us a lot of encouragement. And then that Thursday night, Robin said, you know, maybe 50 to 75 people. We had over 150, probably 155 to 160. Every other group that day, as they was going out doing their surveys, every single group had a similar response. There was people that was invited into their homes to eat a meal with them, to give them drinks. It was just an amazing and encouraging day. So that's about all I'm going to say about it. I'm going to let Kim Brantley, she's going to come up next. Then Bill Sherman is going to come up, and then my wife Natalie is going to come up. And I want to let them give you some details and some experiences that they saw and that they felt as we was there as well. So here, Kim.
It's on, isn't it? This is always so embarrassing to be up here. Brian, of all the things, I forgot the first devotional day. Do you remember what it was?
Yes, we did Revelation 10. We talked about having the losing our first love.
Okay.
How we can have a little more confidence. We're not going to love Christ more than anything.
Okay. So Revelation 2 was the first day. I don't remember all the days in general of the devotion, but I just wanted to share with you some of the verses that we heard every morning to get our day started. And then I'll tell you a little bit about us going. So one of the verses that we heard was Hebrews 12. Is that me up there dancing? Hebrews 12, 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. So that was one verse we heard. Then from Hebrews 13:5, never will I leave you nor forsake you. I see my little snippets of paper here. And then I think Rich might speak to this tonight, so I won't take that from him either, but this was from Caleb, when he had gotten older, and he said, I'm still as strong today as the day Moses sent me out. I'm just as vigorous to go out and battle now as I was then. Now give me this hill country that the Lord promised me that day. And then Jimmers back there. That's Jimmers, in case y'all don't know back there. Jimmers and Deaners, okay? So Jim gave us from Psalm 1, blessed is a man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospered. We also got a lesson on forestry that day also. And then Papaw, in case y'all don't know, that's Papaw over there too, Mr. Wayne. He talked with us on Proverbs 3, 5 through 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. but in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. So just for you all who may have never been on a mission trip, or and thanks, we just go on a vacation. We do study the Word of God every morning before we go, and we pray together, and it's kind of difficult sometimes when you're planning on going, and you're going with a group of people that maybe you've never been with before. So God is good. His Word is good for all of us. We all relate to it, and that's all how we have relationships with one another when we start out. So I'll just tell y'all for a minute that I've been to Jamaica 3 times. I've been to Brazil 2x. I've been to Boston, to Lynch, Kentucky. And those trips for me have been very comfortable. I feel like, I know y'all can't tell, but I feel like I'm Jamaican or Brazilian. Middle Eastern, no. So when this trip was kept coming up, I just kept feeling like God was saying, you need to go. Now, I'm not going to say God spoke to me, because I can't tell you that and be truthful about that. I just kept feeling like this was a trip, that the more I read God's Word, the more I thought about missions, that this was one I needed to go on. But I was very, very uncomfortable about doing it. Not necessarily, you know, most of the folks that win are not people that I hang out with every day, and that's very uncomfortable for me. I got a kind of a set schedule that I like to go with, and I took my own Keurig. I'll just tell y'all that. I wasn't waiting on anybody to make coffee for me. I was going to do it myself. And so we had just started our Run for God program, and I thought, how am I going to run and do all these things? But anyways, we committed to it. God worked out the finances and all that. Jalen was able to go, and she's getting ready to go to school. So it was just really cool that we could go and do this thing together. And after we got to the parks and places that we were going to meet to do this, I felt so very inadequately prepared to be in that position. I love the Lord. I know the gospel. I can share it with people all day long, but walking to that first door was as intimidated as I've ever been in my life. And if y'all know me, most of y'all do, I'm a talker. And we stopped people, and that one picture you saw when we were all together, we stopped some Jamaicans right there in the middle of everything. It was a running trail, and so here all of us were, and we would stand each on one side, and somebody would come through, and we'd say, clap for them, and we'd all clap, and it was just, you know, we scared some people doing that, but, you know, we just talked to everybody or whatever. But going to that first door and, you know, asking, what is your religion? What is your affiliation? Do you know the Bible? Do you know Jesus? It was like I thought I was going to have a panic attack. I mean, the thing about having the scripture every morning, listening to sermons, I ran a few mornings and would listen to some sermons, is always God's encouragement and confidence that only He can provide to do things like that. But in Him knowing who we are, knowing our anxieties and our fears, He gave me some reassuring thoughts that what we were doing were not in vain, but we were doing it for His glory, not for us to be able to come home and say, hey, look what we did, but for Him to be glorified in a place that I didn't realize this morning, 98% living in darkness. And it's not like you go somewhere, somebody says, maybe, you know, we go in the United States, we go to Jamaica, Brazil. We know most of those people are Christians, or they've heard Jesus' name. They understand. There is no understanding. I've struggled and prayed and struggled and prayed of how to teach 12-year-old girls what the name of Jesus meant. And to ask them, do they know what sin is? They said no. They'd never heard of it. And I said, well, how do you think you go to heaven? Will you get reincarnated? Are you doing enough good? And so we tried, you know, just in trying to explain that to middle school girls, what sin is, what salvation means, and not using that word salvation because they'd never heard it. So you have to change all your church words. You have to change all that stuff. You're not changing the gospel. Please don't misunderstand that. But this was a time, probably that I recognized that it was only the Holy Spirit, it was not me, because otherwise I couldn't have done it. So I feel very blessed that to have gone with. I enjoyed some, I don't know if Jane Hill is here, I can't see her if she is, but she is a wonderful lady. I've never spoke to her. I've been going to church here for a little over 15 years, and I don't think I've spoken to her one time, and she absolutely blessed my soul. So when you go on these trips, when you feel like God is asking you to do these things, you can find all the reasons why not to do it. Just know that you will come back. You're not going to provide a service for anybody. God is sending you there for Him to use. He's going to use you for something you never even imagined that He would. So I feel very thankful for that. I want to tell you about one young man, and then I'll be done. We had went out on Tuesday and Wednesday to a community around the first park we were going to work with. The young man that was our interpreter that went with us, we talked with a Muslim man that he answered that, yes, he knew the Bible, and yes, he knew who Jesus was and all this kind of thing. And so, you know, it kind of, I don't know if it really affords the opportunity. We weren't afforded the opportunity to stop and share the gospel because we were trying to, as Brian said, make the relationship that Robin can go back and talk with these people more thoroughly and find out where they are. He knows more about their religion and things like that. But when we turned to walk away, the young man that was with us said, well, then he's a Christian if he knows the Bible and knows who Jesus is. So I thought it was really cool that at that moment, I didn't get to share with the man at the door, but I got to share with him what makes the difference. And Muslims don't believe that Jesus is the Son of God. They think he was a good teacher and things like that. So I just thought it was really cool that in that moment, we got to talk with him. And Dina, I talked to Dina about him because he went with them on the last day. And she was able to speak with him and find out, in fact, that yes, he was saved. And that he did know, you know. So I thought that was cool to get that reassurance from somebody that was helping us that we did find out for certain that he was saved. But on the last day, on Thursday, we went out to a new neighborhood. We had kind of had a few encounters with some people that were Muslim and Hindu and talked with them a little bit, but they didn't speak English. And so we had a translator going back and forth, and they kind of get... It's not like knocking on the door and saying, hey, can we share the faith outline with you? You know, if it's for, it was like, you know, if we're like, I'm like, okay, you know, this might get ugly here in a minute. But this young man came to the door, and he was, when I say young man, he was a young boy, but he came to the door. And so the lady asked him if he spoke English, and he said yes, and said that he had been waiting, that his grandmother had converted to Christianity. And he had been wondering why, after all these years of her being Muslim, why she would have changed and converted to Christianity. So we got to talk to this young boy about the Lord and left him a Jesus DVD and prayed with him. And I just was very encouraged by that, to know out of all the doors that had been shut, and even though most of them were shut kindly, that for a young man to, it was just almost like he was waiting for somebody to come. So I thought that was really cool. And then, as only God can do, this week as we were studying for our Run for God, our scripture this week was from Jeremiah 1. And the scripture was where God told Jeremiah that he'd give him the words to speak. And Jeremiah spoke those words for 40 years without any revival. And I just thought that's encouragement, to know that God will do what he's promised to do. And it doesn't matter if we ever see the fruit of that or not. God's faithful. He just asks that we speak his word and he'll do the rest. And I just think that's cool. That I think that's what he's doing in Toronto, just asking that we speak his word, and he'll do the rest. Whoever's next?
Mr. Bill.
It's a tough act to follow, Mr. Bill.
No, it's going to be hard to follow you. Tonight, I just want to tell you about my highlight of my trip, the trip to Toronto. First of all, The highlight of my trip was doing the surveys. I enjoyed those very much because of the contact you get with people. You see different type of people. You enjoy some of the sayings that they have, some of the talk that they have. It was very hot in Toronto. I know it was hot here because we had heard from time to time, I think Wayne was keeping up with the weather here, but they said it was very hot here. But it was extremely hot in Toronto at that week. We had temperatures that was very, very high, close to 90 degrees, and that's unusual for Toronto, or Brampton, really. But anyway, getting back to the surveys, I enjoyed the surveys, and we had an interpreter with us at all time. We had a member of the church that went with us, and this member of the church could speak the language. There was many different kinds of languages we encountered there. We had the Sikhs, we had the Hindu, and we had the Muslims. And the biggest language, or the most common language, rather, was Punjabi. And so we had an interpreter to go with us all the time. And that really helped out because a lot of times we would run into places where they did not speak English. And so that was a real help. People in Brampton are really friendly. You know, surprising enough, it was not what you would think. They were really friendly. They were receptive to a lot of us coming to knocking on their doors. A lot of people we were able to get surveys from, and they would give us all the information that we required. In return, a lot of times we gave them a disc. We gave them a CD telling about Jesus Christ. But during one of my door knocks or surveys that we took, we knocked on this particular door, and nobody came to the door. But just as we were leaving the house, a car pulled up in the driveway, and out came a lady, very friendly lady. She was an African-American, and we told her what we were doing there, and we asked her about the survey. Come to find out, she was a Pentecostal, and she was a Christian, and she gave us all the information that we required, but during the conversation, we found out that she went to church twice a week, and she was a Christian. And the amazing thing about this visit was that she had had a revelation or a dream, and she dreamed that she was going to meet a bunch of people. And we showed up at the door the next week. So, you know, I don't know whether this is a coincidence or not. I'm not going to judge her, but anyway, she was very friendly to us, and in return, she gave us $40 toward the church to help the church out. So we thought that was, and she was a very sincere person. This lady was a light in the darkness area. And, you know, Brampton, I think Rich mentioned that, or either Brian did, about 98% of those people up there are without Christ. And so, you know, this was a great visit. And it was very unusual to find a Christian in that area. You know, that's, and we'd made another door knock, another survey, right after that, and we contacted a guy, and he came to the door, and we told him who we was and what we was there for, and he said, "I'm a Christian." He said, "Don't waste your time with me. Go on to somebody else's house, because we are Christians in our house, and we believe in Jesus Christ." And I think that Brian mentioned also, when we did the surveys, not in the surveys, but when we did kids in the park, a little boy came up to me after it was over with. And I have a hard time with this. But he said to me, "Thank you for coming."
Okay, I'm already an emotional wreck, so you have to be patient with me. And then here he has me in tears, and we haven't even started yet. So, okay, I'm going to share a few things that really impacted me while we were in Toronto. The first thing, I was trying to take pictures out of our vehicle of all the people with turban and not get caught, okay? So we were driving down the road, and I don't know what I was expecting to see there, but to see older gentlemen in linen outfits riding bicycles with turbans was just very unusual to me. So most of my pictures were fast pictures in the car of that. So that was my first culture shock of this trip, was just getting used to the different people and that kind of thing. The thing that impacted me the most was our trip to the temples. They were very informational, but they were also very, they talked about being dark. And the first temple we went to, Robin would pray with us before we would go in, and that the darkness would not linger with us when we would leave. And he prepared us for what you would see inside. And so the first temple that we went into was just a huge room with carpet, and then they had a big area up front with these big, huge idols on them. And you would kind of go through the back. It would kind of be as if you would go this way and behind and then come back out on the other side. And so we got to go, this would be in the back, and we got to go back there, and there was a ceremony going on one side. There was families standing around this stone and had a cobra head coming up over the top, and they were bathing the stone, and one family was pouring milk over the stone, and these children were helping, and there was a priest there chanting. And it was one of their fertility gods. So these people were bathing this stone in order to get blessings to come pregnant, which was just very disturbing and dark to see these children. Like Brian said, they were born into this culture, so this is all they know. And so then they would come around to the other side, and you would hear this bell chime. And it's a sound that you can't get out of your head once you hear it, when you know what it's affiliated with. And so Robin would share with us, when they would chime the bell, it was in the doorway, so they would reach up and hit the bell as they would come back out into the sanctuary area. And that would wake up the gods to let them know that they were there to worship them. And right before we went through the hallway, this young family of a woman and young children would come out. They rang the bell, and they came out, and these children bowed down before these idols. And that's what, I try not to get emotional about that, but that affected me in a way, you know, having young children and knowing that we're teaching them about God, but they have to choose this. And to see these children doing this ritual out of, you know, something that they've always done, it's just what they do, is very disturbing to me. And so we were just kind of looking around, being quiet, kind of walking out. And as we're walking out the doorway, another young family comes in with a little boy he was still in pull-ups, so he had to be 2 or 3 years old. He bowed down and kissed the floor before his parents even entered the room. And I didn't know what to do with that. I was just really just taken back by that. And it just showed me, when we left there, you just felt the lostness and the darkness, and that these children, you know, unless someone shares with them, this is all they know. That was just very, very eye-opening and very hard to just even swallow. You just had this lump in your throat that was just a very scary place. So, and then we did the kids club at the park, and wait a minute. When we went to the Hindu temple, we did 2 Hindu temples. The first one felt like a place of worship. It felt like a real authentic place where they were worshiping. And then the really nice picture, the really nice temple, almost felt more museum-like to us. It was very ornate, all marble carvings inside and idols. And it was pretty cool for us as a family because Sinhartha and some of those things we learned last year, some of their idols we learned in school in CC. And so Caitlin and I got to stand and read, and she got to actually see some of the things that she's, you know, learned about in school and stuff like that. So that was a great opportunity for us as a family to show her what other people gods look like and things like that. So then we went to the Sikh temple, and that was where we all had to have head coverings. And this picture here, we were allowed to take pictures, but it, what I've tried to explain when we talked about this in class, it was just hard to want to take pictures when people were worshiping, although they were worshiping false gods. I couldn't imagine a bunch of Sikh coming in here on a Sunday morning service taking pictures of us participating in worship. But this would be their where their priest would sit, and the box in the front was like a money box where they would give a donation or whatever, and they would bow down in front of this. And the Sikh have a book. Their guru is a book. It's a living book. And so that perch in the middle under that thing is where their book would lay. And so there would be a priest to the side handing out some kind of offering that they would take and kind of set back down and eat. They would go behind and bow down, and then they'd go to the side. And over on the side where the tables are, there would be three guys there singing, kind of chanting and like that. And there was a priest up at the top, and he was just sitting there. And then all of a sudden he would get this huge feather duster thing out, and we were like, you know, what are you doing? So later at dinner we asked Robin, and there's air particles, dust particles in the air, and so that they don't settle on the book, he fans the book. And they have a the Sikh, we didn't have time to get to go see it, but upstairs they have a huge bed that they put their book to bed. So they have, I think they have two books there in that facility. So one is resting, one is for service. So it was just something that everyone, and very informational trip, but it's something that I think that everyone should really get to experience to just understand the culture. And so when we got to also have lunch there, and so our daughter is a very picky eater. And so we informed her that she will not only eat peanut butter and crackers, she has to try the food. And so I have to give it to her and Judson. They were very good about trying the food. And so we would go through, and this particular temple serves food 24 hours a day, and or has food available 24 hours a day. And so we got to fully experience this whole culture, which was great for our children to see how other people worship and show them the importance of what we have in Jesus Christ. So I thought that was very interesting to be able to experience the temples in a way that you see the lostness and you see the need to share the gospel there. A couple other things that we were at the park, and one of the moms, after the second park we went to, one of the moms came up to us and asked us when we would be back, like tomorrow or next week. And so we were like, we're not really for sure when they'll be back, probably next year. And they wanted to know if we could come to their park. And so the communities were huge. I don't remember the number of the people in that community where those parks were, but large, like 200,000. Is that close to those housing areas that we were probably?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, and so there's these huge houses everywhere, very close together, and then there will be a school and a park, and so that's where we would do the kids club stuff at. And so one of the moms just wanted to know, they came to that park but wanted us to come to their park to do that. So I thought that was, although they're of a different belief, they wanted us to, well, entertain their children, but we got to share, plant the seed of the gospel for them. So one of the other things that I thought, with that being mentioned, Robin would pray for us every night before we get, or every morning before we get started with door-to-door stuff, and even in the night, that Satan would not pluck that seed out that was being planted. And I just, that stuck with me as a visual. I'm a very visual person, and so seeing the hard work that the people are doing there in Brampton was very encouraging. And so just to have that prayer, a simple prayer of just don't allow Satan to take out, whether it would be a Jesus CD or whatever it would be, that he would not rob them of that. And then the other thing I just thought was, this is my first time on a mission trip, and for my children, Brian's been on several, but to come home and feel lost, because we were very busy while we were there, but the surveys were hard, but the more you got to do them, you really looked forward to doing that. And on Saturday when we got up, I felt a sense of lostness, like I didn't know what to do with myself. I really understood, for me, I saw that we, I don't mean this bad, but we're a very selfish nation here in the United States. And I just felt like I needed to just drive somewhere. And I knew I couldn't ask them what their native language was because most of us speak English. But I just felt like I should do something. And my prayer was that God wouldn't let that just die away in my everyday routine. But as Saturday and Sunday went on, I felt that desire fading in me. And so that would is one thing that I enjoyed the most about our trip was the experiences and the things that my family got to experience, and that we have a church that sends us out and teaches us missionally, and I think that's an amazing opportunity. Thank you.
Amen. All right. Obviously, going on a mission trip, short-term mission, is something that as a church, we believe that everyone that is able should take the opportunity to do. Because, as Natalie said, it does change you. It does give you a greater perspective on what's going on in the world, because we do really live in a very sheltered place where most of the people have at least heard of the name of Jesus. And so just would challenge you to be a part of missions, however you can. But if you can go, definitely take the opportunity to go. And so thank you to each person that went and shared. And I'm not going to preach a sermon tonight. I am going to read the passage and just make an observation. And then we'll pray for Robin, and we'll pray for our church as well and for his church. But I do want to share the passage that I was going to preach from tonight, because it does deal with what sometimes seems like an insurmountable task that God places before us in sharing him here at home, but in other places as well, and especially when you go to a place like Brampton where there is such darkness and where there are so many people who are lost and without Christ, sometimes it seems overwhelming. And so I want to share this passage of Scripture tonight from Joshua chapter 14, and it is dealing with Caleb. Most of us know who Caleb is because Joshua and Caleb, we know the events that went on at the end of the Exodus when the spies were sent into the Promised Land. Moses had led the people up to the border of the Jordan River there at Kadesh Barnea, and they said, we're going to send the spies in so that we can see how best we can go into this country. And so he chose 12 spies, one from each of the tribes of Israel, to go in and to spy out the land so that they could go in and take that land as God had given it to them. But we know that when the spies came out, 10 of the 12 said, there's no way that we can take this land. There's giants in there. It's a great land, but they will kill us. And there were only two out of all of those spies that came out and said, yeah, there's giants there. Yes, it is going to be difficult, but God has said he's going to give us that land, and we can go and we can take it. And those guys were Joshua and Caleb. But the people didn't listen. And so God said, okay, you didn't listen to me, and so you're going to have 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, and every one of you are going to die away and not experience the Promised Land except for Joshua and Caleb. And a lot of times we forget about Caleb after that. We don't think about what happened to Caleb later. And so I want to share with you the next place we see Caleb, and that is in Joshua, after they have gone into the Promised Land, after the 40 years of wandering, and Joshua leads them in, and they take the city of Jericho, and they take over most of the land. We see this event happen with Caleb. And so let me just read this passage to you from Joshua chapter 14, beginning in verse 6. It says, then the children of Judah came to Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite, said to Joshua, You know the word which the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, concerning you and me in Kadesh Barnea. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land, and I brought back word to him as was in my heart. Nevertheless, my brethren who went up with me made the heart of the people melt. But I wholly followed the Lord my God. So Moses swore on that day, saying, surely the land where your foot has trodden shall be your inheritance and your children's forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord my God. And now, behold, the Lord has kept me alive, as he said he would, these 45 years. Ever since the Lord spoke this word to Moses while Israel wandered in the wilderness, and now here I am, this day, 85 years old. Yet I am as strong this day as I was on the day that Moses sent me. Just as my strength was then, so now is my strength for war, both for going out and for coming in. Now, therefore, give me this mountain of which the Lord spoke in that day. For you heard in that day how the Anakim, or the giants, were there, and that the cities were great, and that they were fortified. It may be that the Lord will be with me, and I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord has said. And so, when I look at that verse, and I just want to leave you with this thought, I see a man of faith who, for 45 years, after he was faithful to the Word of God, wandered in the wilderness, went in, helped the people of Israel take the promised land, as they said, as an old man, 85 years old. You say, well, in the Bible, that's not that old. No, this is after that was an old man. And so here's Caleb, but God promised him through Moses that you will have the land your foot trod on in the promised land. And Caleb didn't forget that. He didn't forget the promises of God. He didn't forget the strength that God had given him. And so when the opportunity came, he said to Joshua, give me the mountain that God has promised us. And so I just want to take a moment to apply that in our own context as well. Each one of us have something in our life that is a mountain. Yet God has promised to be faithful to us and to help us overcome that mountain. And for Robin Wasti and his church in Brampton, Ontario, that mountain is represented by almost 200,000 people that are living in darkness. And we stayed on the campus of a college in that area while we were there. And one morning while I was out walking around and finishing up a morning run that I had gone on, I encountered what they called a peace tree. And it was a tree that was made of metal, and on that tree were leaves, and everyone had a different symbol of faith on it. And there was a plaque talking about how everyone was equal and all faiths were to be respected and all roads led to God. And I thought, this is the mountain in Brampton, overcoming the darkness. But God has said in his word that it is not his desire that any should perish. And so we can say on Robin's behalf, God, give us the mountain in Brampton. And so I'm just going to leave you tonight with the challenge to continue to pray for Robin and his church. They've got an uphill battle, just as we have a battle here. There's darkness as well. Maybe not every door you knock on, but there's still lost people. And it is not God's desire that any of those lost people should perish without him. And so we can say, God, give me the mountain. Give me the courage, even in my old age or in my fears, to share you with them and watch you do the work that you've promised that you will do. And so with that, I just want to end tonight with a time of prayer. Lead us in a prayer for Robin and his church, and also for our church, that we would continue to be missional, that we would continue to have a heart for our area and for everywhere that God sends us. And so if you would stand with me, and we're just going to end with prayer tonight. If you'd like more information on Brampton, you can talk to anybody that was a part of that team. Or if you'd like information on being a part of any other short-term mission trip, you can talk to Brother Matt or to me, because I really believe that God will change you if you will go and experience what it means to be just full-time for him for a short period of time. He'll change your life, and he'll make you more mindful of the mountains that are right here in your own backyard. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the wonderful hearts of service that we have had the opportunity to see tonight. Folks that were willing to take their vacation. Folks that were willing to sacrifice a week of their time and to endure a tiring drive to Toronto and back, but were willing to go in order to support our Christian brother, Robin Wasti, and his family, as they are doing a work in an area that, God, we simply offer up the prayer to you tonight that you would deliver that mountain in your name, that you would allow the work that is being done there to be a work that spreads the light of the gospel, that each one of those children that heard the message of Jesus Christ during Kids Club, that each one of those people that saw that there were 20 white faces that were willing to come from 14 hours away to share Jesus with them would have their hearts touched by your Holy Spirit, that they would be curious as to what would make people want to make that kind of trip. And God, we pray especially for Robin and his family and for that church that you would help them to do the difficult work. God, because we know that it is difficult, we know that it can be discouraging because those people are so entrenched in what they have known from the time they were very young and very small. And so, God, we know that it is something that takes patience. But, God, we pray for the patience of Caleb, for Robin, and for his church, that they would be faithful to you, slowly chipping away at that mountain, waiting for the time that you would continue to give them the strength to fight the fight and that you would deliver it over to them for your glory. And God, we pray for our own church and for our own hearts that we would have that same courage here in our own area, that we would do, as Natalie shared with us, that we wouldn't allow that to fade, or God, if we haven't been on a mission trip, that you would plant it in our hearts to find the people around us that don't know you, and that God, we would claim your promises that you will give us the strength to share your word and that you will do the work, God. It's not our work to bring people to you. It's simply our work to sow the seed and to be faithful, waiting for you to do that work. And so, God, we pray that you would strengthen our church, strengthen our missions effort, strengthen us here at home. And we ask these things in your blessed and holy name. Amen. All right, you are dismissed.